Father God, we want to thank you that we have the privilege of being in your presence. We ask now that you bring your word alive and that you help us to understand your will for our lives. We believe that with man things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. So be with us now in this place, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad to be with you this afternoon. I know that many of you have come some distance in order to be here. And so I decided what we would do to begin with is take a look at God's call to service. This is the Army Bible Camp. And you may be wondering, I'm here at an Army Bible Camp, but what does it mean to be part of this Bible Camp? And what am I called to? And so this afternoon, we want to take a look at God's call to service. There was a article written in a newspaper in U.S. News, and they asked a question of their readers. They said, if there was one question that you could ask God or a higher power, what would that question be? They got in all of the responses and they tabulated it all together. And can you guess what the number one question was? It was, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What is it that you would like me to do? I mean, I'm stuck in a situation here. I want to know what I should do with my life. I'm feeling restless. I'm wondering where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do. And so I want to know what you want me to do with my life. So we want to step back first and ask a question. Does God have a plan for our lives? Does God have something that he wants you to do? Yes or no? Yes, he does. Now, where do we get that from? Do you want to know what I think? No, you want to know what the Bible says. Thank you. And so let's take a look at what the Bible says about God's plan for our lives. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. This is written to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is being told, look, before you were even born, I had a plan for your life. We find the same kind of idea coming out with David. David in Psalm 139 says this, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned or shaped for me, when as yet there were none of them. What is this text saying to us? God had a plan for our lives before we were even born. Kind of scary, isn't it? God has a plan for your life before you're even born? How can that be? And yet I believe that this is true. Now, some of us may be on the alternative plan. God had his plan over here, and we had our plans over here, and God is constantly trying to bring us back to his plan. So when we ask the question, what is it that you want me to do with my life? Many of us are interested in God's answer. The problem is that we make a common mistake. When we ask questions like, Lord, who should I marry? And where should I move? And what should I do? The common mistake that we make is a mistake of selfishness. Now let me explain. Many of us approach God as if he was some kind of psychic person. You know what a psychic is? You know, a person that you go to and they look into their little crystal ball and they examine it and they try and figure out what the future is. Why do people pay money to psychics? Because they believe that the psychic will be able to tell them what the future is so they can plan for it, so they won't make any mistakes. See, the psychic phenomenon is one that is based around selfishness. It says, if I can just get everything to work according to plan, then I won't have to face hurt or fear or pain or any of these things because I can plan for my future in advance. But I have to tell you right away that God is not saying that our enemy is pain. In fact, God even seems to embrace pain. God tells us that the enemy is not pain, but sin. And so when we can figure out what the right enemy is, we don't have to know the future. We don't have to know what pain is going to be caused to us because we believe that God can teach us how to overcome sin even in the midst of pain. If that's clear, say amen. So the psychic phenomenon is we go to psychics so that they can tell us the future. I heard of one gentleman who decided to play a trick on the psychic, so he called up the number, you know, 1-800-PSYCHIC, whatever it was, And they answered the phone, and the very first question was what? Can you give us your credit card and your name? And he said, well, you're the psychic, you tell me. No, the psychics can't tell us, and God chooses not to tell us always what our future is, because he wants us to grow through the process. So instead of coming to, Lord, what should I do? Who should I marry? Where should I move? With the idea that how can I selfishly find out from God about the future so I don't make any mistakes? He says, look, you may make some mistakes, but I will be with you through this process because who you become is more important than what you do. Who you become is more important than what you do. I'm more about changing your character than choosing your career. And when we understand that, that will help us to understand God's purpose in his call. Now, I'm going to share with you today three ways to discover God's call. Now, you're going to find they're not what you expect. Three different ways, when we put them together, help us to discover what is God's call in our lives. So the first principle is this. You do not find God's call by looking for it. Oh, wait, I thought that was the whole point. We go to the Bible, and we read the Bible, and we look at circumstances, and we find God's call that way. Isn't that how it works? I thought this was obvious. You find God's call by looking for it. But you know, I've read through the Bible, and I never found anyone in the Bible who found God's call that way. You know, as I looked at Moses and Paul and Isaiah and Peter, and we'll look at the four of them this afternoon, I never discovered any of them who said, this is how you find God's call. You look for it as hard as you can. Instead, what I discovered was something quite different. And it came to me when I was grappling with God's call for my life. My wife and I was working for Amazing Facts. She was at Weimar. And we were trying to decide what it is that God was going to do in our lives. And so I had this great plan. I said, honey, I've got this plan all worked out. Don't you hate it when people come up with these cookie cutter methods that tell you exactly how to discover God's will? I said, this is how it is. I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go into the forests of Weimar. I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to take my journal. I'm going to wait for God to speak to me and he'll tell me what to do. You do the same thing at home. And then when I get back, we'll compare answers. If they're the same, then that will be God's will. So I went into the forest, opened my Bible, took out my journal. Something very uncomfortable began to happen. But I wrote down what I felt God was saying to me, went back home after like 3 hours, and I walked in the door, and my wife said, so did you find something? I said, yes, I did. So she said, well, what was it? I said, no, you first. You ever had these kind of discussions? So we were going backwards and forwards. I said, all right, let's just write it down. So we wrote down what God had shared with us. And when we compared answers, it was incredible. It was exactly the same. Here's what we discovered. God had told us the same thing. If you want to know my will, first you have to know me. That was our conclusion. To know God's will, we must first know God. This was revolutionary. You see, I had been trying to find God's will. God, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do this? Should I go this way or should I go this way? And I was going backwards and forwards between these different things. And God was saying, you know what? I really don't care which choice you make if you make it outside of a relationship with me. What I want you to do is to first form a relationship with me that's so deep that when I speak, you will hear my voice. Then I began to study the Bible. How does God call people? And I discovered that whenever God calls people, his calling begins with a revelation of himself. Now, you know some of these stories. Let's take a look at Moses, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. I hope you brought your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. Exodus 3 and verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now notice some key words. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will, what did he do? Turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Now notice how God appears to Moses, how he calls Moses. He is in a burning bush. Moses has seen lots of bushes over there in the wilderness where it's dry, bushes caught on fire all the time. But when he sees this bush, he has to do something. What is it that Moses has to do? What does the text say? Verse 3. He has to turn aside. He has to pay attention to where God is speaking. He has to pay attention to the revelation of God that he is about to receive. So the very first step of Moses' call is when he pays attention to God's revelation of himself. Now, I want to give you an example. There was a telegraph operator who was looking for a job. You all know what telegraph is. You know, dimly remember this, where they do the dot, dot, dash, 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 dot, dot, dot. What is that? SOS, right? So, or did I get it the other way around? Anyway, you know, they have the dots and the dashes, and he was looking for a job back in those days. So he goes to this place where they are advertising a job, and there are already four or five older gentlemen sitting there because he's been running late. They're all waiting for the job, and there's a lot of noise in this office. Machines, typewriters clattering away, and machines going, and people talking. Well, this young man rushes in, and he sits down next to the four older men. And then after a little while, he jumps up and he walks right into the manager's office, opens the door and walks right in. And as he walks in, you know, everyone's kind of looking like, what is this guy doing? And the older men are all kind of laughing. He's going to be thrown out on his ear. But after a few minutes, the manager comes out with this young man next to him. And he says, gentlemen, there's no need for you to wait around any longer. This young man has the job. I said, that's ridiculous. We were here before him. He rushed in there. How can you do this? And the manager said, hold on, gentlemen. While you were waiting out here, we were sending a message by Morse code that said this. If anyone can hear this message, come into the manager's office. You have the job. The problem that we face in our world is not that God is not talking, not that God is not revealing himself, but that we aren't listening. We're so mixed up in the noise and the clutter of this world and MySpace and FaceSpace and Facebook and watching movies with Arnold Schwarzenegger's name and Leonardo DiCappuccino and all of those things that we are not paying attention to what God is saying to us. We have not tuned into his voice. So I noticed with Moses, it was when he turned aside that God began the calling process. Then I saw the same thing with Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. How did Isaiah receive his call? Isaiah is a little bit over halfway through your Bible. You get through Psalms and Proverbs and just keep going. And you'll find Isaiah chapter 6, one of the biggest books in the Bible. And notice how the call comes. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah 6 verse 1 tells us that when a crisis came into the nation of Israel, when the king died, this is when Isaiah received a vision. Verse 2. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So here I notice with Isaiah that before his call came, he had what I called the upward look. He saw God. Out of his crisis came a revelation of God. And this is the tradition that I've seen all the way through the Bible. Before we can receive a call from God, first we must have a revelation of God. Before we can understand our vocation, first we must have a vision of God. The reason why many of us have not had God's call solidified in our life is we have not really seen the Lord. High and lifted up. We have this impression of God, he's some big buddy up in the sky. Hey, big guy. But what if God is so much more than that? What if he's saying, come into a relationship with me because I am so much more than what you have dreamed or believed? And so we could go through the other stories. Peter, when he is out fishing one day because Jesus has told him to, you remember the story in Luke chapter 5. Jesus says, I want you to go out fishing. And Peter says, look, you don't understand. I've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Jesus doesn't tell him at that point, that's right, you shouldn't have been fishing for fish, you should have been fishing for men. But he doesn't tell him that. He says, well, you go out fishing again, because I'm going to show you I'm better at catching fish than you are. So Peter goes out, and when he starts bringing the nets in, they're so filled to overflowing that the boat begins to sink. He has to call for his friends to come and help him out. And they, as they're moving back to the shore, suddenly Peter recognizes something he has not recognized before. What is it? He recognizes that Jesus is a prophet and the Messiah. Up until then, he'd been following Jesus, but he hadn't fully recognized that. Now he senses this is the Son of God. And as he's moving toward the shore, his call is ready to come home because he has caught a vision of who Jesus is. What about Paul? Paul thought he was serving God. He thought, I'm a faithful Pharisee. I tithe. I'm righteous. I do what's right. I stand against sin. But it wasn't until he caught a picture of Jesus on the road to Damascus, and when Jesus revealed himself in a blinding light, that Paul was ready for his call to the Gentiles. Have you really seen God? Have you really heard God? Have you really experienced God? Because to ask for him to reveal his will before you know him will not work. And so in each of these cases, we see that vision comes before vocation. So let me give you the first principle. You do not find God's call by looking for it, but by finding God. If that's clear to you today, say amen. So the question that comes out of that is, well then, how do I find God? I mean, that's all easy to say. You need to find God. But how do I find him? Fortunately, the Bible gives us the answer, and you know it very well. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. What does it say? But you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So what we find in the Bible is that there is a way to find God. It's when we are willing to search for him with everything that we have. None of this half-hearted, let me read a Bible verse this morning. This sounds really exciting. No, it's getting into the Word and really finding God speaking to you and spending time with God and going to army Bible camps and spending time in the morning and spending time at the prayer session. Because when you do this, when you search for God with all your heart, he promises to reveal himself to you. If that's clear, say amen. Let's move to the second principle. The second principle is also a surprise. You do not find your calling by finding yourself. Well, I thought that's how you did it. What is it that I like to do? Where is God calling me? What are my abilities? What are my spiritual gifts? Let me examine myself. Some people even go for counseling, and I think there's really value in counseling. My wife has just completed her master's in biblical counseling, and I think that there's tremendous value in counseling, in biblical counseling. But I think many people go and sit on in some office. They don't necessarily lie down on a couch these days, but they sit in some office, and maybe for 10, 15, 20 years, they're searching for themselves. And I say, you will never find yourself by searching for yourself. Amen? And then others take self-help books. And they say, well, maybe if I just read this book, I'll find the answer. And so, you know why self-help books don't work? It's because we are broken and we can't fix ourselves. So you can't fix yourself by yourself. I've never met a surgeon yet who's performed open-heart surgery on themselves. Give me a quick anesthetic in that region and let me just pull it open. Oh, there we go. It looks like that valve's in the wrong place. Never seen it happen. Never seen it happen. Why? Because there's some things you can't fix yourself. You don't even know yourself. Some people are blind to who they are. We need God's truth and his word to really reveal who we are, to reveal the solution. Now, I looked again at what other people had experienced when they found God's call. And I found a magnificent book, When God Writes Your Life Story by Eric and Leslie Ludy. Not your love story. That's another book that most people read. But this one is When God Writes Your Life Story. And they examined some famous Christians who had found God's calling in their lives. And they noticed a difference before they found God's calling and after they found God's calling. The first one they looked at was Hudson Taylor. He was a missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor was an amazing missionary. He opened up China, probably one of the most successful Christian missionaries to China ever. But they discovered something interesting. He suffered from depression and stress. He was just restless. And he wrote in his journal, "I never knew how bad my heart was. Just felt terrible inside." And then they took a look later on in his life. After something had happened, he seemed to have a completely different attitude. He said, "My work was never so plentiful, so responsible, or so difficult as it is now." In fact, he was saying, "My circumstances are worse. But the weight and strain that I used to feel are gone." What was it that made the difference in his life? That's what they wanted to know. Then they looked at Dwight L. Moody, famous evangelist of the 19th century. And here they find him dissatisfied, desperate to change his life, even contemplating suicide. What's this great evangelist doing in this pit of despair? And then afterwards, later on in his life, something was different. And here's what Dwight L. Moody said. "I can only say that God revealed himself to me and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to hold back his blessing." Any of you had that problem lately? "Oh, you know, God, I've just got too many blessings. Could you hold them back? It's a little too overwhelming." What was it that made the difference between the first Hudson Taylor, the first Dwight L. Moody, and the second Hudson Taylor and the second Dwight L. Moody? And as Eric and Leslie Ludi looked at this, they discovered a secret that I believe helps us to find God's calling. The secret, they said, was that these men gave up on themselves and exchanged their lives for the life that God planned for them. It was an exchange, they said. "I give you my life, and you give me back your life. I give you my life, and you hand to me all that you have to offer." We don't find God's calling by finding our lives. Instead, the Bible suggests something quite different. Luke chapter 9, and you probably know this well, but turn there with me. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, third book in the New Testament, and verse 23. Luke 9, verse 23. "And he said to all, 'If anyone would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself,'" not find himself, but deny himself, "'and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life shall lose it, but whoever does what? Loses his life for my sake shall save it.'" This was critical. See, all the way long, I had been trying to get God to live according to my agenda. But here I found that according to this principle, you do not find your calling by finding yourself, but by losing yourself. See, all the way along, I'd been holding on to certain things and looking at my talents and my abilities. But here I discovered that when God calls you to him, you go through a process of personal refining. First, the revelation of God. And when you really see God high and lifted up, that leads from the upward look to the inward look, to a sense of personal refining. This is what my life is like. I need to change. I need to let go. And as I looked through the same characters I'd been studying, I saw this happen in each of their experiences. Exodus chapter 3, verse 11. Turn there with me to Moses. Exodus 3, verse 11. Almost called it Moses 3, verse 11, but it is Exodus 3, verse 11. And notice what happens here. Exodus 3 and verse 11. "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?'" See, Moses, before this point, 40 years ago, he would have said, "I'm the one, Lord. Thanks for calling on me. I got it all under control. Leave it with me. I am the army of the Lord." But Moses, version 2, is different. Who am I? I'm a nobody. I'm somebody that you shouldn't even be looking at. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? See the change in his attitude? When you really recognize who God is, it changes the way you look at yourself. We see the same kind of experience in Isaiah 6, verse 5. Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and notice his response. Isaiah 6 and verse 5. "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When Isaiah saw who God was, in that moment, he recognized his unworthiness. Some people tell me, you know, the closer I get to God, it feels like the worse I feel about myself. And I say, good, because maybe you recognize who God is. But you're not done yet. Because here it says, a coal was taken from the altar and touched to Isaiah's lips to make him clean. And when you don't feel worthy, God is able to do mighty things through you. Just like it says in the book of Corinthians, how many of you were mighty or noble when you were called? He suggests none of them were. But when we are weak, then we are strong. So in our unworthiness, in our weakness, that's when God can use us. And so as I looked at Isaiah, I said, this is what happened in his life. When I looked at Peter, I said, this is what happened in Peter's life. When he came back to the shore, he ran to Jesus and he fell down at his feet and he said, Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. But praise the Lord, he held onto his legs as he did so. That's what I'd encourage us. You know, you can say, Lord, I'm so unworthy, but don't let me go. And so in each of these cases, with Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners, we see that as they had a revelation of God, they had this personal crisis of, I can't do what you're wanting me to do. This is a good point. It's one of the reasons why I'm not so much in favor of spiritual gifts tests. You know why? A spiritual gifts test is very good at telling you how God has used you in the past, but it doesn't tell you how God will use you in the future. I mean, what if Moses was at the burning bush and God says, I am sending you. And Moses goes, just hold on, Lord. I've got to take a spiritual gifts test. Oh, you know what? I don't have the gift of speaking. Look at that. Sorry, Lord, you're going to have to find someone else. Is that how it worked? No, not at all. It's because what happens with spiritual gifts tests, they often become spiritual comfort zones. I was really good at hospitality, so I'll just stay right there. And God says, I didn't call you to let you stay where you are. I called you so that you could move into an unknown zone and do something great for me. Not because you're worthy. Not because of your talents and abilities. In fact, the weaker you are, the stronger I am. That's how God's calling comes. And when God calls us, he often leads us to a crisis of confession. That the confrontation with God leads us to a point where we confess, God, I can't. But God then does something interesting. God calls us to replace trust in ourselves with trust in him. Let me give an example from Moses. After Moses gives his excuses why he can't serve God, and it comes from a genuine self-distrust, which is good, God wants to give him a little object lesson. So he says, let's do a couple of things here, Moses, just to help you understand that it's not based on you, but it's based on me. In fact, what I want to do here, Moses, you're not going to like, but bear with me. He says, you see that staff in your hand? Yes, Lord. I want you to throw it down. All right. He throws it down, and what does it become? A snake. Now, what would you do in that situation? Exactly what Moses did, run for your life. And I love the way the Bible puts it, he fled. And I would do that too, because like any good shepherd, he's probably dealt with snakes before, but what was the way he dealt with the snake? With his staff. Where is his staff? It is the snake. So now he has no weapons, no tools, he can't face the snake on his own, so he runs. So God says, stop, stop. Yes, Lord. He turns around. I want you to pick up the snake. Yes, Lord. By its tail. Now, why is that not a good idea? Because if you want a snake to bite you, pick it up by the tail. Where do you normally pick up a snake? By its, right at the back of its head. That's the place where it can't bite you. You don't pick it up by its tail. But nevertheless, he reaches down and he takes the snake by the tail. And it becomes a staff. That was neat. Wow, that's incredible. How did you do that? That's amazing. You know, so he's caught up in the moment. What is God trying to teach him? The very thing you are most afraid of is the thing I'm going to call you to do. The very thing where you say, God, I can't, I don't have the ability, I don't have the strength. He says, now I am going to lead you to the point of total surrender. I'm going to replace fear with faith. He says, now I've got another object lesson for you. I want to take your hand. I want you to put it inside your clock. Okay, well, puts it inside. He says, now take it out. Leprosy. What? Lord, you can't be serious. This is a deadly, contagious disease. I know. Now put your hand back in your cloak. If I put it inside my cloak, I'm going to spread the disease. Bad idea. What's your other option? Put it inside your cloak. Wow, that's neat. How did you do that? I'm God, you're Moses. What is God teaching him? That the things that we have fear about, God, I can't knock on doors. God, I can't speak for you. God, I can't witness to my friends and neighbors. God, I can't reach out and go to Africa or to Asia. God, I can't do those things. He says, you're not going to do them in your own strength. When you let go of yourself, you will be free to serve me. Stop being afraid and have faith. Replace your trust in yourself with your trust in him. And I began to think about that in my life. What are areas in my life where I'm holding on to myself? Work, relationships, money and things, music and movies, habits. There's these areas that have a hold on my life and I'm not letting them go. And until I let them go, God can't use me. Did you hear that? Until I let them go, God can't use me. And here's the principle why. You don't have to be perfect to receive God's call. Look at the disciples. They weren't. But you do have to be surrendered. You know, I often joke with my students that the song that we often sing, if we sang it the way we meant it, would go like this. One-tenth to Jesus I surrender. One-tenth to him I freely give. I surrender one-tenth. Why do we do that? Why do we say, God, you can touch anything, but don't touch Facebook? Come on now. Don't touch my work relationship. Don't touch this habit because I, you know, you can touch anything else, but I can't deal with this. This is too close to me. Don't touch that relationship, Lord. I can't surrender that relationship. It's too close to me. And he says, are you depending on yourself or are you depending on me? When God says go, don't say no. And so when we think about these things, we've seen two steps. Number one, to know God's will, we must first know God and his voice in order to hear his call. Secondly, we have to let go of ourselves and exchange our life for God's life in order to be able to respond. And that means surrendering everything. Jesus paid it all, not one-tenth. And therefore, how much to him I owe? All to him I owe. So now, with these two principles, I said, this should make it easier for me to find God's call. I have the upward look, I have the inward look. Now what comes next is, of course, the outward look. Where should I serve? And here was something fascinating I found. You do not find God's call by open doors. Oh, wait, I thought that's how you found it. You look for an open door, you walk through it. If it slams in your face, it was the wrong one. But that's not what I find in Scripture. Well, why? Why is it that we shouldn't just walk through open doors? Where can open doors lead? Matthew 7, verse 13 gives us an indication. Wide is the gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to where? You see, the devil can specialize in open doors. Oh, you want to, look, don't you want to be famous? Look at this great opportunity that I have for you right here. Don't you want to have a relationship? Are you going to be single for the rest of your life? Step through my open door. She's ready and she's available. But these might not necessarily be from God. See, there's a difference between circumstance and providence. Circumstance are things that just happen, Providence is God's clear leading. And we need to be careful that we don't treat circumstance as providence. Like the young man who came to me saying, you know, I prayed about this girl, and I said, if she wore a blue dress, I would know that she was the one for me. And she wore a blue dress. And I said, wrong. A blue dress is not a sign of God's providence. I'm not saying God can't use that. It's just not the best way for him to use it. And so I'm going to suggest that when you think about God's will, you look for providence, not circumstance. And here's how I would rephrase this principle. You do not find God's call by open doors, but by open ears and open eyes. Now let's take a look at an example from Scripture. Back to Moses, and let's take a look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Well, I'm going to go all the way back to verse 7. Exodus 3, verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely what? Seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sufferings. Now, I want you to think about that. Why is it that God called Moses to go back to Pharaoh? It's because he had seen and he had heard, and he knew their sufferings. And as I began to think about this, I said, this is exciting, Lord, because I'm finally getting it. If I can see through your eyes, if I can hear with your ears, then I can follow your heart. Did everyone get that? When I begin to see the way God sees, when I begin to hear the way God hears, when I begin to feel God's heartbeat after him, I am able to sense my personal responsibility. When I begin to see that there are people around me in need, that there are people around me struggling, that there are people around me who need God in their lives, when I see where God is already at work, I can join him there. When I can see that he is right in my neighborhood trying to work with people who are sick and suffering, when I can see that there's a neighbor or a friend who is wanting something to happen in their lives, when I see the way God sees, I will be motivated to help. I'm not going to be waiting for some grand call because I sense my personal responsibility right away. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 6 again, and notice how it came to Isaiah. And you know this text. You can probably quote it to me, but take a look again at how does Isaiah get called. Verse 8. And I heard the voice of the Lord, Isaiah 6, verse 8, saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. In other words, God is saying, look, I've got this people, and they need help, and I need somebody to go. Who's going to go for me? And Isaiah says, there's no one else. I'll go. Send me. And so when we begin to experience God's calling on our life, we start responding because we see the way God sees. We see the people in need. Why is it that I preach? Because I want to preach. Actually, I don't like preaching. Standing up here scares me to death. Any of you in the same boat? Yeah, you know, you stand up and you do the little Daniel story where his knees smote one another. That's my experience. Standing up in front is a scary experience. Why do I do it? Because I know people need the word of the Lord. Amen? I don't do it because of me, but because I know that God's word is powerful when it is preached. Why is it that I reach out to a neighbor? Not because I have extra time during the week, but because I know that when I touch a need, I'm seeing something that God sees and I'm doing something about it. Too many of us say it but don't do it. Think of Peter. When Peter grabs himself around Jesus' legs and says, depart from me, Lord. Jesus says to him, look, I'm going to call you not to fish fish, but to fish men. Now go out and fish for men. And it says Peter left everything behind and he followed Jesus. Now you think about what that meant. I mean, he had just had the catch of his life. You know, fishermen are always talking about how big the fish was. He has just had the biggest catch of his life. He has enough money back there. Every fish is like a coin. Ding, ding, ding. A coin just kind of flowing in. He's got a whole treasury. He's just like inherited a bank. And right at the moment when he has the most, God calls him to leave it all behind. Look, I've got people who need help. You better leave that behind and follow me. When we are at our greatest height of success is when God calls us to do something radical for him. Can you say amen? We see this with Paul. Paul is doing well. He's a great Pharisee. But he is called to leave everything behind so that he can fulfill a need on God's heart to reach the Gentiles. Paul, I know that I can work through you to reach the Gentiles. And so the calling leads to a commitment. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll do what you want me to do. A young man went and listened to a missionary from Africa. Big, flowing beard, Scottish accent. And he said, I want to tell you today about some of the things that I've seen in Africa. The young man sat riveted on the front seat. He was a medical student, a good career in front of him. But as he sat listening to this Scottish preacher, he heard 20 words that changed his life. The Scottish preacher, Robert Moffat, said, I've sometimes seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been. The young man on that front row was David Livingstone. Till that time, Africa didn't even have a map of it. No one had gone into the interior with the gospel. There were more than 1,000 villages, but that was just what Robert Moffat could see. And while David Livingstone was sitting there, for a moment, he caught a glimpse of God's heart. For a moment, he caught a glimpse of what was on God's mind. For a moment, he saw those people who had never heard the name of Jesus. And something rose up within him that said, away with my worldly career, away with my success. I will follow Jesus no matter where it takes me. And there he went into the heart of Africa, suffering malaria, sometimes leaving his family for 5 years. There he was, working solidly for Jesus. He opened up new routes. He made maps of places that had never been mapped before. Because of David Livingstone, Africa, in that area that he went, is largely a Christian Africa today. Because one man saw the way God saw. Because one man was captivated by a vision. Because one man said, God, I'll go where you want me to go, no matter what the sacrifice. I see the need and I will respond to it. When we begin to see the way God sees, we begin to experience a new vision of what can happen. And I had a video which unfortunately we don't have the sound for, but you can watch it on my computer afterwards. But I want us to look at how then can we serve God? Because before we end this thought that God is calling us to service, I want to look at what do you do if you have more than one opportunity? How many of you have experienced that? You're saying, God, I want to serve you. I want to do great things. But I've got like 3 opportunities and I don't know which one to choose. So before we end, let's take a look at some ways in which you can figure out how God is leading you. Firstly, when you're choosing to serve, you need to look at your present and your past and look at how God has already led you. I was at Southern Adventist University, and I started speaking with people at Weimar College, getting very excited about their program. And I said, look, I would love to come and join you in your program. We talked for a while. We let it go. And then they contacted me and said, we would be interested in having you come. And then began a long discussion that ended up with us saying, let's go to Weimar. And I was offered to be the chair of the religion department there. And so we packed everything. We had a party. People gave me farewell gifts. Some of the professors cried. It was very touching service, and they gave me a farewell gift and patted me on the back. And then my wife prayed one of those ridiculous prayers a week before the moving van. She said, Lord, if you don't want us to go, you can stop it now. That's not a prayer you should pray. Well, I guess maybe it is. And so 4 days before the moving van, I got a call from Weimar. And I realized things had changed. There was a lot going on behind the scenes that I hadn't been aware of. And it made me think, maybe you're not calling me there, Lord. And so I began to look back at my past. And I said, God, where have you been leading me up to now? And I realized he had led me to Southern very clearly. And I'd not had a clear indication that I should leave Southern. And so I began to get a little worried. And so I said, well, Lord, I've already lost my job. They've got my replacement coming in. There isn't a job for me here. So why am I even worrying about this? And so my wife said, well, let's just pray about it. And if God changes everything by the day before we have to leave, then sure, we'll stay. I'm like, well, that sounds fair enough, but God, you really wouldn't, would you? So we said, noon on Tuesday. We have to leave on the Wednesday. Noon on Tuesday, that's the deadline because we've got to finish packing and get everything in. We had a moving pod. 11:45, the phone rings. You know, we've heard about your predicament, and we've been thinking about it, and here at Southern, we found a way, using a different budget, to offer you a job for 6 months. And I said, God, you got to be kidding. I've already packed half my home, sold half my furniture, and said goodbye to everyone. You know how embarrassing this is going to be? All those students who cried and then find it was for no reason. But we prayed, and my wife said, remember, we told God if his leading was to lead us back here to make it clear. And we thought about it and we said, it's clear. He led us here in the past and he's leading us here in the present. And we knelt down and we prayed. We wanted to be sure. And as you look at the past and as you look at the present, God gives you the wisdom to discern between circumstance and providence. So we called up the people with the pod and we said, don't pick it up tomorrow. Plans have changed. They said, well, all right, you guys are kind of last minute, aren't you? I said, don't blame us. Speak to the guy upstairs. You know, he's in charge of my life. And they smiled at that. And so we began to pray, God, make it clear. And we had some time to pray over it. And then we said, God, you're going to have to continue leading in the present for you to make it clear that this is where we should stay. And it was incredible. We made the decision to stay. And within a month of making that decision, it looked like some of the programs we had planned for Southern would never work. But God was so gracious. He put me in contact with a donor. And I told him a little bit about my plans. I said, you know, one of the reasons why I'm staying here is because I believe that God wants to have evangelism colleges at Adventist institutions. And I believe that God is going to do that somehow. I didn't think anything more about it. And I won't tell you how large the sum of money was, but let's just say it would take me a long time to earn it. But a large sum of money came in that would help us get the program off the ground. I said, God, this is great. You know, you're pulling it together. And he says, look, you know, I haven't finished leading yet. A week later, I got another call. It was John Bradshaw from It Is Written. He said, we've heard about the program you're wanting to do at Southern. And we'd like to partner with you and let this become an It Is Written school of evangelism. And I said, wow, God, you have really opened the doors. And that's what we've found. When we follow God, he opens one door after another. And then other ways that we've found is that when you're wanting to find out where God is leading, you not only look for providence, but you weigh your opportunities. Where can you grow? Because God doesn't always ask you to just stay in the same place. He wants to grow you. So where can you grow? Ask God, are you leading me to this place so that I can grow? Where can you make the biggest impact? And sometimes he doesn't lead you to the place that makes the biggest impact, but it's a question you should ask. Are you really leading me there, or are you intending me to make more of an impact here? And he's going to have to give you wisdom as to how you should go about that question. And then you ask, where is God at work? Where is God already ahead of us? Where is he leading? Because where you see God at work, you want to join him there. It makes sense. God is already at work. Let's join in with his program. So as you examine this, as you weigh your opportunities, it leads you to the next area, get counsel. And this is always good because if you only go by yourself, you're going to be in trouble. How easy is it to stand on one leg? Not very difficult. Can you move around very well? No, you're not stable. So what God does is he says, you need another leg of counsel to help you to know how to make this decision. Get some counsel. So first, get godly counsel. Now, why do I say godly counsel? Because if we just go to our friends, this is how our friends tend to go. Our friends tend to go, oh, wow, that's a great idea. Yeah, why don't you do that? You go to your friends and you say, I'm thinking about dating this girl, and so I just need some counsel. Counsel is not posting it on Facebook and seeing how many people like it. Counsel is when people who you know well and who know you well can pray with you, can pray over the situation, and give you some feedback about what you should do. Should I leave my studies right now? That was a question that I faced. And I went to godly counsel. I was in my second year of college. And they said, you know, I believe like you do that Jesus was coming soon. But I recognized that if I stayed in and got my education done, that there was value in that. Why didn't you go and do a student missions or do missionary opportunities right when you're at college so you can get that education? That was wise counsel that I needed at that point in time. And then ask people who are already serving in that area. People, if you're wanting to go to Ethiopia, speak to people in Ethiopia. Let them give you advice about what you'll need, about the kinds of things you can do. It helps you to understand if God is calling you there. And then listen to God. As you listen to God, it's going to take a certain amount of waiting. And this is hard because how many of you struggle with impatience? Yeah, you know, God, give me patience and hurry up about it. So we need to wait for a growing sense of conviction and calling. And this can take time. And what has helped me with waiting is what you become while you wait is more important than what you're waiting for. Do you get it? So when you're waiting on God, what he's doing with you during the waiting period may be more important than your final destination. And so I say to God, teach me while I wait what it is you're wanting me to learn until it becomes clear what your will is. And while you're waiting, examine your motives so that you can hear God's cry and not your own. Because it's so easy to get caught up in what you would like. Like the young lady who came to me and said, I have a man in mind that I think God would like me to marry. I said, that's wonderful. Have you left it with God? She says, absolutely. But I need your help. I said, what do you mean? This is the sign that I've asked for from God, that he would bring roses and leave them on my front doorstep. And if he does that, I'll know God is leading in this relationship. So I said, that's not the sign I would choose, but fair enough. Leave it there and let's see what happens. She says, well, I was wondering if you could speak to the gentleman and let him know what the sign is so that he can do it. Now, what was coming through was not God's call to her heart, but her own desire for a relationship. And so in the same way, examine your motives. Say, God, examine me. See if I'm wanting to go overseas just for the adventure, or if you're wanting me to stay here even though it's not so adventuresome. Let God speak. And then this final principle has really helped me. Do what lies nearest. All around us are opportunities. All around us, God is calling us to work while we wait. All around us are people who need a word from the Lord. All around us are soup kitchens that can be done. All around us are evangelism and Bible study opportunities. All around us are people who need a word of affirmation. See the needs around you and start making a difference. And the crazy thing is, the more you start making a difference in someone else's life, the more it begins to impact on your own and your calling becomes clarified. The more you serve others, the more it becomes clear what God is calling you to do. And so I want to let you know that God can work in your life. And I want to end with a personal story. And then I want to make an appeal to your heart. We may do this off camera for the appeal. When I was trying to decide what to do with my life, I felt the strong impression that God was calling me to go into ministry. And so I grappled with it. And my dad said, oh, you don't want to throw your life away. Why don't you do something with your life? I'm going to organize a job interview. I thought before that you got jobs because of how much you knew. And then I realized it was the people who knew the people who gave the jobs. That's how you get a job. So I went and got a job interview with my father's recommendation. And I met the human resources director. Everything was looking good. And he looked down at me and he said, I've just got one final question. It's always my last question. Where do you see yourself in 10 years' time? I looked back at him, and before I could think, the words came out of myself. I see myself in ministry spreading the gospel. The guy said, you applied to be an accountant. I said, I know, but that's, you asked me the question, I'm telling you the answer. Can it be just a summer job? He says, no, we're not looking just for summer jobs. He says, don't contact me, we'll contact you. So he called my dad, and my dad sat me down 2 days later, and he said, I got a call from my friend, the human resources director, and he said, it seems like you were standing at the crossroads, and you've chosen the cross. And I said, Dad, I have. That's what I want to do with my life. And he said, well, I can't stand in your way. You're free to go. So then I thought everything would just open up. And so I began writing letters, asking for sponsorship. No one responded. And I thought, God, is this really what you're calling me to do? And then it looked like I wouldn't be able to go. And so I thought, well, I better get a job while I wait, you know, work while you wait. And then came a message from the union saying, it's amazing, but our union has decided to give you a full scholarship for your theology studies beginning next year. I said, but God, you don't want me to wait till next year, do you? I said, but what am I going to do? And I spoke to them. I said, could you get it this year? No, we don't have the funds for this year, but it'll begin next year. And it's a full scholarship. This is amazing. Don't complain. And so I said, I'm not complaining, but I just feel God is calling me this year. And then I felt God speaking to me, you have a way you can go this year. I said, no, I don't. I don't have the money. He says, yes, you do. You have a motorcycle. I said, no, God. I built that motorcycle with my own hands. I painted the frame. I put the engine together. This is my bike. You know what you need to do. So I put the motorcycle in the newspaper for the full price of the first year, thinking no one will ever respond to that. It's not that good. But sure enough, I got a call, and a guy said, I want to buy your bike. I said, you understand. It's full. This is the price. I'm not negotiable. He said, no, I understand. And so he comes over with his mom, and they bring cash. I mean, cash is terrible. You can't even take it back. And in that moment, I realized, God, you're calling me, and I need to hand it to you. I need to hand it to you. And recognize that when you call, you enable. Now, as we're here this afternoon, I want to make a call, three calls. I'm going to be very specific. I'd love it if we have a piano playing, but I don't know if that's possible. Three calls, and I want to make it very specific. My first call is for those who need to experience God more fully. I'm going to call it my salvation call. If there are people here today who say, God, I need you in my life. I need you to take over my life. And I want you to be first and foremost. In fact, I need to be baptized. Maybe I was baptized as a kid, but I wasn't serious about it then. I didn't really know what I was doing back then. But I want to make that call. I want you to call me to a closer relationship. I want to be baptized, Lord. Is there someone who will say, God, use me. I want to make a stand for you. If there's someone here, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to be brave enough to say, God, I want to encourage others as we begin this mini-camp meeting by saying, I want to make a stand. I've been baptized or I haven't been baptized, but I need to be baptized. Baptized or rebaptized. And I want to show everyone I'm giving it everything to God. I've grown in my faith. I recognize my need to make a stand, a commitment for you. Is there anyone else? Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Amen. God bless you. Is there anyone else who just says, I need to make that commitment today? Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. I want to make a second call. And this call is very specific too. I want to ask those who feel like they need to surrender something. A work situation, a relationship, a thing, a habit, something that you want to surrender. I want to invite you to come down to the front. Bring your issue in your heart. You're not going to tell anyone else. You're just going to bring your issue. Just walk down to the front. Get up from wherever you are and walk down to the front. it here before God and say, God, I need to make that surrender of myself. No more partial commitments. I want to make that full surrender to you. Praise be to God. Amen. I know some of you, God is working with you. Others say, I don't want to go forward just because everyone else is going forward. That's fine to do wherever you are. But I want you to make that commitment in your heart and say, God, I want to surrender everything, everything to you. And I want to make a third very specific appeal. If you feel God calling you into full-time service, you just feel He's putting a call on your heart, and you say, God, I want to go and get training, or I want to go as a missionary, or I want to be work as a Bible worker, or I want to go and study theology, or I want to go and study to do medical missionary work, or whatever it may be. If there's somebody here that feels like I've got to make a full-time commitment to service. I know many of us will serve part-time, but this is a call for those who want to serve full-time, to say, I want to change my direction and serve full-time for you. I want you to come join me on the platform here. Just come on up to the platform. God bless you. Just come up and join me here because God is calling you. There are needs that are unimaginable, and He needs some people who work part-time. Praise be to God for those. And He needs some who will work full-time. Because God is calling you to be His army. He's calling you to do it part-time and full-time. Some of you do it alongside of your jobs. Praise be to God. But we're calling a group of people to make a full-time commitment to say, God, I need to change what I've been doing so that I can serve you 24/7. I know that this is a difficult commitment. I know it will change your life. Not because of any words I've said, but because the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. I want you to make that difference. I want to see God's work in your life. I want to hear stories 20 years from now about what God has done because of the commitment you made this year. Maybe it'll be for a few months. Maybe it'll be for a few years. Maybe it'll be for the rest of your life. But God is calling. Let us pray together. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for the commitment that I've seen here. I want to thank you for those who made a commitment for baptism. Praise be to your name. I want to thank you for those who have brought forward to your altar things that must be surrendered. God, take them away and replace them with the so much more of your love. And then I want to pray for the group on the platform here. I don't know where exactly they will be called. I don't know what training they will need. But I believe you will pour out your Spirit and lead them. May you join us together as an army of people dedicated to your mission. And no matter what job we do, may you call us to be your faithful servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. I know that God is going to be working during this weekend, and I pray for God's continued blessing on you. We're going to have time for a few announcements, and I'd like to meet just over in the corner with those who made a decision for baptism. Thank you.